I am going to read out of Luke chapter 16. I know it's taken me a while to get through this, but that's okay. There's a lot of stuff that we need to talk about. This is part 7 of It's Time to Raise Hell. We are deconstructing the concept that we have of hell and eternal conscious torment. And I'm going to say it again this morning, like the book of Hebrews says, that hope is an anchor to our soul. And so permit me to hope in the middle of this journey. I know that there are a lot of things that are going to change in the days ahead. And I believe that we have what it takes to be able to make those changes and move into the things that God has always wanted us to be a part of. Now, here in Luke chapter 16, it is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And I want to say this again today. I do not believe that this parable has anything to do with life beyond the grave. I believe that, especially in the Gospels, that Jesus is telling a story here, as he does so well all the way through the Gospels. But Jesus was dealing with the nation of Israel. Jesus was called to the Jews. He was called to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And in the middle of this fifth parable that we're delving into here, there are four other parables before this parable, and each parable is a fraction to just bring a final thought to this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The first parable was the sheep and the coin, and it expresses value. It expresses that we've been God's all along. We have the third parable is the prodigal, and it gives us the idea of a good father waiting for his son to come home that has been away, and waiting for his son that is at home to come into the understanding that he's a good father. So the prodigal gives us the fact that God loves all of his sons. And then we have the fourth parable, which is the unjust steward, which has been Israel, or has been the Jews. And I haven't taught on those necessarily on this time, although I've been touching them because I believe that it's important to understand the setting that these things were in. And so the setting even goes back further than the story, the five parables here, because Jesus healed a man of dropsy on the Sabbath, and of course the scribes and the Pharisees were going out of their mind because Jesus healed on a Sabbath. And Jesus told all of them preceding this story how to invite people basically to a dinner. And if you'll look at a lot of stuff that Luke has written, there's a lot of dinners and a lot of inviting guests all the way through the book of Luke. So I think that's important too. What I want to remind you of today is that in this setting of these five parables, not only is it these five parables, but it is the things that preceded before these five parables began. And we've read some things in previous weeks, and I know that I'm deconstructing hell and eternal conscious torment, but I think this is a very big precedent to be able to do that, especially in the Gospels. And we're going to be going into Gehenna in the coming weeks and looking at a number of scriptures where that word hell is used in the King James. So I think it's extremely important for us to understand that the Bible was written in letter form, not chapters and verses. So there is a continual theme to each book, each chapter, chapters, verses. There is a continual theme even before we get to these five parables, because the Sanhedrin was going out of their mind about Jesus spending time with publicans and sinners. And there was lots of people coming around Jesus. And so Jesus began to share these parables about him going after everybody, that he loses nothing. If he has 99 sheep, he's going to go after the one. If he loses a coin, the coin has value. That's why you will spend whatever you need to spend to go after it. The prodigal son, both sons were in the father's house, and neither son knew the father. One ran away, and one was in the house, but he didn't know the father. And who better, or who exemplifies that than the nation of Israel, the leadership of Judah, the priesthood that was intact whenever Jesus was on the scene as he was teaching and as he was going around in his physical body. So there's a lot of things that we need to understand. And I believe the more context that you can have within the book, not only one book, one chapter, one verse, but the context of everything that is going on within it, I believe that helps us come to some understanding. So there is a theme that's going on here. And Jesus basically is telling the Jews, telling Judah, that you're the last tribe and you're about to be removed so that I can bring in a new covenant. The Gentiles will come in. You will be a part of the new covenant, but you're going to be the last ones to come in because you haven't understood what was happening in the old covenant to bring this thing to a place of the new covenant. And that happened 2,000 years ago. This is not in our future. This is in our past. So the kingdom of God was moving them, the Gentiles, not to just favor, but it was going to include the whole human race in which God wanted all along. And so I'm trying to give you a capitalization just to really zone in this morning on what this whole parable is about. And again, I want to remind you that the word hell in your King James in this particular parable that we've gotten all kinds of bad doctrines from, this word hell in the King James is Hades in the New King James, and it is only in this parable Jesus is using example after example. He's using illustration after illustration, and he even uses Hades not as a place necessarily where the Israel is going to be buried, but an unseen place. Israel is going to go back to the back of the line. The old covenant is going to be completely removed, and the new covenant is going to be on the scene, and the Gentiles are going to take over. Look at Acts chapter 16. I want to read this real quick. Acts chapter 16. I love this verse. And I'm going to read through the parable here in just a second. Acts chapter 16. In verse 26 and 27. I love this. Actually, that might not be the right chapter. Okay. I wrote it down wrong. It's in Acts. It says that God has made the nations of all men one blood. The nations of all men, one blood. Look at somebody and say, we're one. Jesus did that at the cross, but the reality is that happened before the foundations of the world. It was the human race that divided and schemed and separated, but God has never been separated from us. We may have been separated in our own minds from him, but he is not separated from us. And now under this new covenant, there's no more Jew or Gentile. Let me read this out of Galatians. I read this last week out of Galatians chapter 3. I want to read it out of the Mirror Bible today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25 says, now that we have arrived at our destination, the prophetic road signs and pointers are of no further use. Faith replaced the custodian. Now that faith has come, the law is no longer relevant. What Christ Jesus believes to be true about you is the final confirmation of mankind's redeemed sonship. His faith is the only valid reference to your belief. Whoever is immersed in Christ is fully clothed with him. He is your brand new wardrobe, confirming your sonship. From now on, the diaper days are over. Our own righteousness by doing the law compares to filthy rags. Nothing resembles your previous identity as Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, Billabong or Gucci. Now you are all defined in oneness with Christ. He is your significance, and he makes you beautiful. Look at somebody and say, we're one. And then I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. So the kingdom of God, everything changed at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everything changed on the day of Pentecost. Everything changed in 70 AD. The Jews' sponsorship over the old covenant, if I could say it like that, the Jews' responsibility of that old covenant was completely removed in 70 AD. It was completely gone. Jesus did the things that needed to be done at the cross and in his resurrection and in his ascension up to the Father, and the Father and the Son came back to live on the inside of human beings. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so now we are moving into that which God has always wanted us to be able to move into. The kingdom of God includes everyone on the planet. Look at somebody and say, the kingdom of God includes everyone. There was one thing that I wasn't going to make a big deal about. I am, as I read this, I'm going to read this out of the King James. Even though I'm debunking hell, I think there's some other things that have to be said along with that as we understand what I'm talking about, especially in this story. So let's start in chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Jesus is speaking of Judah, Israel, the Jews. He is speaking that they were the ones, and we've talked about this in days past, they were the ones that were in charge of the covenants. They had the priesthood, the temple. They were faring sumptuously every day. Matter of fact, as Jesus was looking at the Pharisees as he was talking about these particular parables, he was looking at people who were clothed in purple and fine linen. But I want to remind you that Jesus is not just speaking to a person as an individual. In the Gospels, Jesus is dealing with the nation of Israel. Everybody say the nation. Because God is no longer going to deal with nations. God is now going to deal with a new man. And God has been dealing with a new man for 2,000 years. We may think it's nations. We may think it's denominations. But God dealt with a nation under the old covenant. But under this new covenant, he's no longer dealing with a nation. He is dealing with the body of Christ. Wow. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And we said that Lazarus represents the Gentiles, represents everybody that was on the outside of Judaism and all of the covenants, that old covenant and all the sacrificial system. The Gentiles were on the outside. And again, last week I said that the the Jews were given the responsibility to share the light of God with the whole world, but they did not do what God wanted them to do. Matter of fact, they didn't do very much of what God wanted them to do. They were always in trouble. They were always resisting God. They were always in unbelief. Hello? It's because they misunderstood things. And so you're a lot of things that we read in the Old Testament, there are things that they wrote down that they didn't even understand themselves. Think about it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And I won't go back into that because we covered that last week. And it goes on to say, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is not an internal chamber in the middle of the earth. Abraham's bosom is a place of honor. It is a place of closeness. Let me have your thing here for a second. I gave you these just to remind you guys of what I've said. Abraham's bosom, a position of favor, a position of closeness, to be highly regarded. This symbolizes the Gentiles were going to be favored and brought into the covenant, into the new covenant, as well as the Jews. But at this point, Jesus is talking to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to the Jewish leadership, and he's saying that the Gentiles are about to be the ones that are going to be favored. Lazarus is going to be carried into Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine? They understood the terminology and the language and the metaphor that Jesus was using. Can you imagine how they were going out of their mind as Jesus was talking about this? And it goes on to say, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now this I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do this. This word angel is it could be translated a pastor, it could be translated a messenger. And who I believe this angel was, and I could take you all over the scriptures, but we're going to look at a few. But I believe initially Peter had the sheet let down out of heaven, and Peter saw that the Gentiles were in. How many of you know that early disciples still didn't know that the Gentiles were in? They still thought it was a Jewish thing. And so God had to explain to Peter, Peter wasn't called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to his Jewish countrymen. Then there was another man. So I believe that Peter embraced what was going on, but the guy that really was the angel, I believe that Peter was too. It says angels, but I believe that there was a specific angel. There was a specific messenger that Jesus was saying that day that Lazarus was going to be carried into a place of closeness, into a place of honor. And I believe the guy that did that was the guy that penned 2/3 of the New Testament. And that is the Apostle Paul, the guy who was Saul under the law and the old covenant. He was awakened to who he was and what he had always had, and he began to preach the message of grace and peace and righteousness. He began to release on the Gentile world Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Now, this is powerful to me, and I may not get any further than this today. I don't know. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's just go through some scriptures here real quick. So it wasn't a literal angel. I believe Jesus was talking about the messengers that was coming, that was going to bring the Gentiles into Abraham's bosom. Come on now. Stay with me. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Here we go. We got a bunch. But the Lord said to him, to Paul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But Paul's main emphasis was on the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, Jews, Israel. But since you reject it,'" every time I read this, it just blows my brain. "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, Jews, and judge yourselves unworthy of aeonian life," life in this dimension in God's way, "behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 48. "Now when the Gentiles heard this," everybody say, "they were glad." Woo! Yeah. Pastor Terry, you get excited about the weirdest stuff. Just let me be excited. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to aeonian life believed." They were all appointed to the life of God. Come on. Paul was called to the Gentiles. I believe Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I believe Paul was the greatest messenger of the New Testament. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Verse 6. "But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles.'" I think this should say something to us. Go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. If somebody strips you and rocks you, then go to the next city. Go to the next person. Quit staying in dead end places trying to convert people that do not want to be converted, because all will eventually be converted. Now, did some of the Jews get in on the new covenant? Of course they did. Paul was a Jew that got in on the new covenant. There was a remnant that came in. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry of Christ in you." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, and then verse 8. Verse 2 says, Galatians 2. You're good. It'll slow me down. Okay. "And I went up by revelation," this is Paul writing the book of Galatians, "and I communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation," in other words, James and Peter and the big dudes in Jerusalem, is what he was saying. He said, "I'm preaching among the Gentiles, but privately I'm going to the Jews and letting them in on this revelation that Jesus is giving me to the Gentiles, that everyone is included." Verse 8, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised," the Jews, "also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." I think this is huge. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Oh, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And what was Paul's message to the Gentiles? He said, "You're in. You've always been in. You've always been one with God. There's never been a time of separation." What should the Jews have been preaching? The very thing that I'm saying to you today. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Who is this? Paul. You say, Pastor Jerry, why are you taking so much time? Because I think you need to read the scriptures. I think you need to understand that Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called, of course, to the Jews, but there is a reason why that I'm saying this, because I believe the angel that carried the Gentiles, Lazarus, into Abraham's bosom, into a place of honor and favor, was the Apostle Paul. He brought them into the understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abraham's bosom isn't a place in the center of the earth where people are held. Nor the other part that is bad. Hello. I believe Jesus knew that they knew the terminology. We may not understand the language. Even in our English language, we may not understand what was being said. But I'm telling you, we need to understand. We need to understand. The Bible is an extremely poetic book. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Not Christ is going to be in you. He is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation. And I know you've heard me say this before, but I want to say it today. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. I believe the angel that was sounding the trumpet 2,000 years ago was the Apostle Paul. He was sounding it to the Gentiles. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, Paul, messenger, not an angel with flappy wings, the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, listen to the wording, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. The mystery of God was finished. Paul was preaching a finished work, a finished mystery. It was done. It was complete. It was over. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets, under the old covenant, the new covenant, 2,000 years ago, begin to release the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church has covered it up and made it us and them. Amen. And we're a divided world. But Jesus, the one who is peace, is living on the inside of people, waiting for his people to wake up to the peace that they possess. By the way, the book of Revelation happened 2,000 years ago, and it is continually propelling us and moving us into our future if we understand what transpired and what has already taken place in the past. Am I doing okay this morning? Have I lost anybody? Well, good. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And in Hades, I believe Jesus was using this terminology, Hades, because they understood what it meant as the unseen realm, the place of the dead. I believe Jesus was saying to the Jews, you're about to become unseen. What would bring them into a place? The word here is torments, and we're going to look at this word this morning. But what would cause them to just be shaken? What would cause them to be shaken is that for the Jews to realize that the Gentiles are going to take their place. And in Hades, in the place of that unseen realm, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off. And I did a little research on the and in Hades, in a place of an unseen realm, he lift up his eyes. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18. I read this morning, but I want to give this some light this morning. It says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, think about this. This guy, the rich man, Judah, Israel, the Jews, the nation of Israel, lifted up his eyes. They had revelation. What Jesus was saying is there is a place that you're going to come to that is an unseen place where you're going to lift up your eyes and you're going to have revelation of what you should have had revelation of under that old covenant system. Look at somebody and say, God wants my eyes to be open too. And in hell, in Hades, in that unseen place, he lifted up his eyes. He had understanding. And he was in torment because he saw Father Abraham afar off and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. He saw Jesus is wanting the Sanhedrin as he's talking about this to see what he's saying. And I believe that's what they were ticked off about. They knew that a divorce was coming. And it wasn't God divorcing them. They had already divorced God a long time ago. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that word torments there, in that verse, and then in verse 28, that word torments is the word touchstone. And this word touchstone, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but I want you to do a little study. It is talking about it is a stone that is used to test the purity of something in its original form. The nation of Israel was about to be tested by what they were seeing. They were about to have brought out into open evidence in front of everyone that the nation of Israel had been blinded. They were blinded at that moment to their Messiah who was standing right in front of them. Was God testing them? No. God wanted them. God was doing everything that he could to draw all of them in. Look at somebody and say, nobody left out. God wasn't trying to leave the Jews out. He was bringing in the way that he had always wanted it from the very beginning. Everybody say the very, very beginning. He was in torments. And again, this word here is talking about a touchstone. And there's much more that I could go into this with, but let me use one scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me go to verse 11. Actually, let me back up to verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me, Paul talking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. That's what was about to happen. In this story, the touchstone, the stone of Christ, was touching Israel. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire is not bad. Fire is good. Everybody say, fire is good. And the fire will test each one's work. Our God is a consuming fire of love. Revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's what was going on in this story. That's what was going on in the nation of Israel. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And Jesus is the reward, ladies and gentlemen. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire. And there is so much that we could talk about from this. Let me just say this, that fire purifies. Fire purifies everything that doesn't need to be there. I believe that's why on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost and fire came to the earth to purify the body of Christ. This touchstone is the stone that the builders rejected. Christ was pure, and he was touching the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had not allowed themselves to believe that he was the Messiah. And in Hades, in the unseen place, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, being under this time of testing, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Whoa! If they were understanding, and I believe they were, Jesus was telling them, you're going to come to a place of such understanding that you're going to cry out to Father Abraham to send the Gentiles to you to bring you a word that would cool your tongue. And who was it that was coming? Peter, Paul, John, especially Paul. Am I making sense today? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, I'll just be honest with you. At this point, rather than seeing Abraham, I would much rather have seen God. There's a whole message right there. They were still looking at Abraham as a physical descendant. Jesus was saying, you guys are thinking it's all about Abraham and being his physical descendant. But Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Send the Gentiles. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Go back, let me go back actually to Luke. For I am tormented in this flame. Now there's two words tormented here. The first one that we just read and the one in verse 28 is the word basenos, and it's the touchstone. It literally is a stone that tests the purity of something. Now I believe that there's other things that came after that, but the original use of the word was a touchstone. And again, I believe Jesus is the touchstone. He is the one that brought the test of purity to the nation of Israel, and they didn't measure up. He says, I am tormented in this flame. That word is the word, and I won't even say it in the Greek, it's a duo. And it literally is talking about being grieved or sorrowful. But what in this story, what could be, how much would they be grieved? How much would they be sorrowful as they are tormented in this flame? And what is this flame, this fire? What is this? This is God Himself. This is the fire of God. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 9, you got to remember that the Old Testament was prophetic about everything that was coming. This was prophetic about what was coming. And it says in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated on the day of Pentecost. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Everybody say flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. We are the books. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That was a real good place for somebody to say, I just caught that. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Hello, clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is just one scripture. I believe that God is the burning flame. I believe that the beast of Jerusalem at that time was thrown into the flame of God, into God Himself. Why? So that God could get rid of him? No, I believe that the flame of God is not for punishment, but for correction, to bring you into the knowledge of who you've always been before the foundations of the world. The flame of God. This guy was tormented in a flame, not flames like we see in Dante's Inferno, not flames, but a flame. God is a consuming fire, and He will consume everything in our lives that is not carnal, that is carnal, so that all that's left is Him. You say, Pastor Terry, this just can't happen like in our lifetime. I believe it's been going on for 2,000 years. I believe that the ante has been upped, and I believe that God is shaking ministers. I believe God is shaking God's people. I believe the flame of God is getting greater and stronger. We're coming into more understanding. We're lifting our eyes as Gentiles and seeing some of the things that has transpired in the past. And if we can ever get a hold of this, this will propel us into our future where we can go fishing. I know I keep saying that. I'm tormented in this flame. He's sorrowful. They're sorrowful because they didn't come into the new covenant. The Sanhedrin is the ones that gave Jesus to Rome so that the Romans could crucify him. And Abraham said, son, so Abraham reckoned, Jesus was saying, yeah, you're right, you're son, you're a son, you're the son that was in the house in the prodigal son. You're the son. I recognize you as the son. You're still the son. Everybody say Judah wasn't left out. No. But it says, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Lazarus is comforted. and you are tormented. The Gentiles for 2,000 years have been under the comfort of the Holy One of God living on the inside of us. And the church has not preached the Comforter. The church has preached the Comforter as the tormentor. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He sent the Comforter. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from there to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Think about this in the sense. This great gulf is talking about between the two covenants. Think about the great gulf of the two covenants. The Jews weren't going to come into the new. They were going to have to be brought in by the work of Jesus. The Gentiles were never a part of the old. There is a great gulf between the old and the new covenants. The church, for the most part, most of my life, the church has mixed the old and the new together to try to bridge the gulf. There is no bridging of the gulf. What we've done is we've taken the power away from the old covenant, and we've taken the power away from the new covenant and tried to bring them together. That's right. And you can't do it. Paul said, don't mix. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you to think that you can cross the gulf and grab a hold of the old covenant and pull it into the new? I mean, listen. We in the church, we want this to be about our performance. We do. Come on now. We want it to be about our performance. Come on. The church preaches all the time performance. It's not about my performance. I didn't say that my performance isn't good and isn't necessary, but my performance doesn't get me in. If I am operating under a mentality of performance, then I'm operating somewhat back up underneath an old covenant law-based, performance-based system, which God never wanted to give in the beginning anyway.
That's right.
God wanted to have relationship with every child in Israel. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And let's start at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, whenever I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. We are living under a far greater covenant, and the Jews were included in that covenant, but only a remnant came in. The rest of the nation of Israel stayed in Jerusalem. The priests stayed in Jerusalem, and they all ended up in Gehenna. Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, And Gehenna, which we've read already, is a dump outside, a trash heap outside of Jerusalem. It was a dump outside of Jerusalem. And all of Israel that did not heed the words of Jesus would be placed in that dump by the Romans in this lifetime. Can you take just a little more? Then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Wow. Go send him to the rest of Israel. Go send him to my brothers. Remember, we talked about the five brothers. Judah had five brothers. So this is in reference to Judah's five brothers. He said, I pray that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, unless they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What did Jesus open up the minds of the disciples with on the road to Emmaus? Moses and the prophets, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures. What was Jesus saying here? He said, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But they wouldn't hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now let me give you two thoughts here. One thought is the fact that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. But I believe that he's using Lazarus as an example. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I believe this is the only time this is found in the Gospels. John chapter 11 and verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Everybody say 4 days. Everybody say 4 days. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days in a place of an unseen place. The Gentiles for 4 days. For a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. For 4,000 years from Adam until Jesus, the Gentiles were in the tomb. And do you know what the Pharisees saw whenever they saw Lazarus being raised from the dead? Do you know what they thought about as Jesus was using this example of Lazarus? Oh, no, 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 don't tell me, don't say Lazarus. Can you see all of this connecting? Is this connecting in your mind? And you say, well, Pastor Terry, what difference does it make what we believe about history? If you don't believe the right things about history, you are doomed to continue to make the same mistakes in your future. Everybody stand up with me. So this Hades isn't a place of everlasting conscious torment. I think I've done a really good job the last few weeks bringing this out. But in my lifetime, around the people that I've been around, we've used this story of Lazarus and the rich man to say that there was a literal hell where everybody was going to burn for eternity. How many of you have heard a message like that? It isn't even talking to you. The Gospels are talking to the Jews. If we understood what it meant, that should make the Gentiles run the aisle because we are favored. But guess what? So is the Jews. So is the Africans. So is the Europeans. Everyone is God's children. Now, is there going to be some torments? Basenos. I want to rehearse this again before I stop. Will there be, whenever the fire hits your life, Will it be checking for purity? Yes. I submit to you that you're as pure as the driven snow on the inside of you. And whenever the fire comes, if there's anything in your thinking that is opposite of you being the beautiful bride of Christ that you are, it'll begin to be burned up. Whenever the fire comes, it'll begin to cleanse your mind of you believing that you're not worthy. The Jews considered themselves unworthy and rejected it. I'm going to tell you, for 2,000 years, the Gentiles, to a great extent, have done the same thing. They didn't in the early church. That's why the power of God was flowing. Amen. We wonder why the power was flowing. They believed they were pure. They believed they were in Christ. They believed the guy down the street was in Christ. They believed that God loved them. Amen. They believed that they were included. They believed the Jews were included. They believed the Africans were included. Amen. So is the fire burning today? Yeah, it is. It's burning from within you. And it wants to burn out every bit of impurity in your mind about who you are and about who you think God is. You're pure. You're righteous. You're holy. You're blameless. Y'all, somebody ought to at least smile at me. Whenever you begin to see yourself like God sees you, your performance will begin to change. I didn't leave out performance. I'm just saying performance comes out of your corrected identity. And we got to give people a break, guys. I'm going to tell you right now, we got to start giving people around us a break, because we've beat the hell out of people. They're operating from who they think they are, not from who they truly are. So we got to start telling people who they truly are. Wow, I wish somebody had told me this about 40 years ago. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I thank you that in the days ahead, we're going to just continue to tweak things. We're going to continue to look at things. We're going to continue, Father God, to gain more understanding. Father, the eyes of our soul is going to come into understanding. We're going to join in agreement with the perfection that we've always been given, that we've always had, the acceptance, the love. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that everyone walks out of here today. Father, if they feel anything, I thank you that they feel, Father God, your great love towards themselves, towards the human race. And Father, that we are no longer Jew and Gentile. We are one new man. We are one blood in the earth. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.